Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, 16, 16, excuse me, verse 19. And as you're finding that passage, and it is going to be up on the screen, but I would just encourage you to have your own Bible with you. You might want to make a note at some point. Hey, who's to say? Let me ask you this. If the most asked question of children in a car is, are we there yet? What might be the most asked question of adults about life? We're going to read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Now there was a rich man, and this is Jesus telling the story. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. What's next? The final 14 minutes must have been excruciating. First, the autopilot disengaged. Alarms began sounding in the cockpit. Then an alarm sounded notifying the passengers that their Air France Flight 447 was doomed that first day of June 2009. What was next? It seems the plane had flown into a violent storm, packing updraft winds of 100 miles per hour. All planes are at risk of breaking up in such winds. Within that span of 14 minutes, the plane's electrical system and cabin pressure failed. The plane broke apart and fell from the sky. When the plane took off, no doubt the passengers thought they knew what to expect. Little food, a little drink, a movie maybe, and most were planning, I'm sure, on a little bit of a nap. They had no idea what was next. The truth of it all is, each and every one of you wants to know what is next. You want to know what to expect so you can be prepared for it, so you can control it. You want to know what's next. The situations or life events regarded as the greatest producers of stress and anxiety are those that point out how little control one actually has. We read this parable of Jesus that he told to the crowd. A crowd comprised of three groups. The first group was the common people, the tax collectors and the sinners. Ironically, while they may have had the least control over what came next in life, they had the advantage of realizing it. A second group was the group of disciples following Jesus. Those who knew him and followed him, they had listened to his teaching. And in the midst of everything, Jesus had spoken directly to them about stewardship, about being able to serve only one master. The last group was the Pharisees. The religious elite, the leaders. They had scoffed at Jesus, for they mistakenly thought they were in control. They thought they knew next what was next. Which group are you in? The follower of Jesus lives each moment with eternity in mind. Do you know what's next? For everyone, the ultimate what's next is the finality of death. Only death is sure. Ecclesiastes says there is a time to live and a time to die, and eternity is set in your heart. Eternity is set in your heart. Jesus tells of these two men and their lives and the reality that they had both experienced the finality of death. One had been a practical atheist. He had lived large. He wore fine clothes. Purple was a sign of royalty. And he wore imported clothes. And I don't know about you, but an ephod of linen doesn't really mean much to me, but he had the best that was possible. He was a lover of money. He lived in luxury. He had a house large enough to not only have a yard, but it also had a gate. He never went hungry. He ate anything and everything he wanted. The second man was Lazarus. He was a poor beggar who laid out at the rich man's gates. It says that he would have been happy with the crumbs that fell from the table. And in that day, it was oftentimes, instead of napkins, they would take hard bread and wipe the food off of their hands with that bread and then throw the bread. It says that he would have been happy with that. He was tormented by dogs. He would have given anything to have gotten the poor man's scraps and crumbs. And both of them died, and that was it. Death is final. I have this love-hate relationship with golf. I usually love to hate it, but I love to watch it and maybe take a nap to it. I've been known to do that. But I hate to play it because it is the most frustrating game known to mankind. It is. There's one thing about it when I go and play with friends that I do enjoy, and that's what's called a mulligan. You hit a bad shot and somebody says, oh, I'll take a mulligan. Yeah, I'll do that. You're hoping for a better result. The only problem is in life there are no mulligans. Death is final. So what are you going to do with your one shot? What are you going to do with your one life? Do you think you are in control, or do you realize how little you truly control? Do you take seriously the words of the hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey? Well, I would submit to you, there is no other way but obedience to Jesus to be happy, period. It says that both men died. Remember what I spoke to you last week, that there are three possible deaths, the one seeming to be certain, death, human physical death. But then you have the possibility of dying to sin and self now. We call that repentance. To die to sin and self, to let go of being in control. Or you can die eternally, but whatever you do, death is final. There is no reincarnation. There is no previous life that you're reaping the results of, and there's no next life that you can do better in. There is a time to live and a time to die, and then judgment, and then judgment. And you can't pray or pay someone from one eternal destiny to another. You can't be baptized for them. Death is final. It depends on what you have done with Jesus Christ and no one else. It doesn't matter what I've done with him. It doesn't matter what the person sitting next to you or anyone in the choir. It matters what you have done with Christ. Does that not add a sense of urgency to loving our neighbors? Because death is final. Just in the last week, there's been a rising high school senior that died in a car crash. Remember when you were 17 or 18 years old, you thought you were going to live forever? It's not true. When we look at these, when we think about Good News Club kids and all the situations that they come from, does that not add a sense of urgency of wanting to love them and share the love of Christ with them? Because death is final. Tragedies strike. Do you know what's next? For everyone, what's next will be experienced fully. Temporal, physical death does not destroy. Your soul is eternal. Your soul has a body. Your body doesn't have a soul. Your soul has a body. No one blacks out forever at death or is annihilated as if they had never been. I remember early in ministry, I began to think about this idea of purgatory, and I wasn't really sure about that. And then I came across the passage where Paul talked about either I'm present with Christ and absent from the body, one way or the other. And a guy who always has to come up with an analogy came up with this analogy. Take a quarter, a nickel, dime, a penny, it doesn't matter. Flip it on this hardwood surface. And if that thing can stand on edge, there might be purgatory. But how many millions of times has a coin been flipped on a hard surface and it always lands one way or the other? Death is final and it'll be experienced fully. The wicked will be consigned to endless conscious sorrow. In the parable, both die and begin experiencing fully eternity. The poor man went to experience close fellowship with Abraham, the father of the Jews. The rich man was buried and went to Hades, to hell. In life, the poor man had experienced bad things, suffering hunger, physical pain of sores, the humiliation of begging, and contact with dogs. And you say, well, wasn't he glad to be able to pet the dog? No, you don't understand. Jews thought dogs were scurrious scavengers, and they pretty much are. If you've ever had a dog, in eternity, the poor man was comforted fully. In life, the rich man had experienced all these good things, and in eternity experienced agony fully. He was in a continual state of being consumed. It was so bad. It was so bad, he said, Lord, just send Lazarus. Abraham, just send Lazarus and let him dip his finger in the water and touch it to my tongue, and that little bit of water that's going to be held on his finger would be relief to him. What's next will be experienced fully. In a Christian novel entitled Dominion, the author writes of one of the characters experiencing hell. This is what he wrote. He felt like an isolated piece of litter blown helter-skelter on the fringes of a dump. His existence was arbitrary and pointless now. Where is everyone? He called out. He heard the loneliness in his voice. It frightened him. Segregation ruled here, not just segregation of the races, but each man eternally segregated from all others. Isolation. Loneliness. Parched and barren souls living alone, separate, unable to communicate with each other. What have I done? He called out. He clenched his teeth, hurting the inside of his mouth. He waited for the taste of blood. There was none. He was a bloodless man, able to feel pain, but not able to destroy the body he'd be trapped in forever. There was no family here, no gang, no hood, no turf, only unending nothingness, uninterrupted boredom. The tedium crushed him already, though he had been here only a short time. What would a million years of tedium do to him? What's that? He cried out, cowering in fear at a horrid sight. He caught just a glimpse of a face, a terrifying face. Somehow he knew that in another place, that same face brought endless delight. For it smiled with approval on its inhabitants, but here it brought unmitigated terror. He who by his presence made heaven, heaven, by his absence made hell hell. And yet somehow he must not be entirely absent, for his untempered holiness was the burning fire, his attributes the sulfuric air that caused him to choke. In a moment of insight, he realized the Holy One had actually been here once, been here for him so he would not have to be here. Yet here he was. Heaven, on the other hand, will not be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp, but it will be filled with everything that satisfies: worship, work, purpose. It will be all the earth was created to be before rebellion and sin changed it. Which will you be in? There is no sedative for hell. When you stand before God and he asks you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what are you going to say? Maybe when you're standing there about to form your words, maybe for some, that Jesus will come up and say, "She's with me. He's with me." Or will Jesus come up and say, "Depart, I never knew you"? Which is it going to be for you? Apart from Jesus, everyone apart from Jesus will experience hell fully. And heaven will be experienced just as fully. It is described in the Bible, heaven is, as a place of beauty, a place of security, a place of comfort experienced fully. Heaven is described as a place of nothingness, of consumption. Do you believe this? Which group are you in? The group who knows that? The group who's following Jesus? Or the group who thinks they've got life figured out and they don't really need this Jesus guy? Which group are you in? Do you know what's next? For everyone, what's next depends on how you live, not how you die. Are you following Jesus this morning or the devil? The world is torn apart by an ideology which says it doesn't matter how you live, it is how you die that matters. Why else would a person strap on a bomb and walk into a crowd? Why else would a person drive a van into a crowd of people? Why else? Because they say it doesn't matter how you live, it matters how you die. And I want to say to you, it matters how you live. It matters how you live. The rich man went to hell not because he was rich, but because he had no mercy. He knew no mercy. He lacked compassion. In verse 27, the rich man shifts to those still living in time. He asked for Lazarus. "Oh, Lord, if you could just send Lazarus to my brothers, they'll believe him. They'll heed his warning." He wanted that to happen to keep them from experiencing the terrible and irreversible condition he was in. And Abraham's response was, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. They have God's word. If they don't want to believe God's word, then it's on them. A person's unbelief and refusal to repent is not due to a lack of evidence, but due to a stony heart. A hard heart. Do you have a stony heart? Are you living a lifestyle of repentance? What matters is how you live, who you follow, what you value. What matters is whether or not you will submit your will to the will of Christ. What matters is how you live, not how you die. Life does not consist in what a person possesses, but in what possesses him. There are three tenses to a person's life: what he had, what he was, what he has become, and what he is becoming. The person with the most toys at the end does not win. It just doesn't happen. So what are you becoming? What possesses you? It amazes me the hype and the lengths that people will go to for 3 minutes. Do you know what I'm talking about? And if those who want to, are trying to make a buck some way by saying that what's going to happen Monday afternoon is going to cause the return of Christ, then so be it, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can you say the same thing? And what amazes me about all the hype and all that they're pouring into those 3 minutes is that they ignore eternity. What was the saying? That there are no atheists in a foxhole? Because at that point, every one of us knows that eternity is before us. Because it is set in our heart. It is set in our heart. So what is your heart like? Have pride and arrogance and a distorted sense of self-sufficiency hardened your heart? Little confession? Yeah. Yeah, it has. I've realized studying this passage that my attitude towards people needs to change. Does yours? What you were does not matter. What you are does not matter if you are not becoming like Christ. So this morning, how are you living? What possesses you? You need to learn to value what you cannot immediately measure. There is no bargaining. There is no negotiating with Christ. You either know Him, you've either submitted your will to His through confession and repentance, or He's going to say, "Depart, I never knew you." It doesn't matter what you think or what some friend says about you. What matters is whether or not you have that relationship with Christ. Have you? Do you have that relationship? Which group are you in? The group who knows that they don't have what it takes in life, that they're looking for someone else? Are you in that group that knows who that someone else that they're looking for? Or are you in that third group who thinks that the only one that they need to worry about is the one in their clothing? Do you know what's next? That, I would submit, is the most asked question adults ask. What's next? What will death be like? What will eternity be like? Are you prepared for what's next? Because eternity is set in your heart, do you know what to expect? Which group are you? The people who know they are not in control? Are you in the group of Christ followers? Or are you in the group who thinks they control what's next? Death is final. Do you believe that? Are you ready? You won't black out, you'll experience it fully. Do you believe that? Are you ready? It doesn't matter how you die, what matters is how you live. How are you living? Are you ready for what's next?